Tonight's reading is from Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, starting at verse 1. We come into the story. Abraham's traveled to the promised land. He's gone down to Egypt. He's come back. He's failed God in his relationship with Hagar and the Ishmael. And God's renewed his promise and covenant to him. He's given him the sign of the covenant. And now we come in verse 18 and verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, the three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves here under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. And after that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly make ready 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran off to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said to Abram, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh."
Ooh, good evening. I don't mind getting that mask off. It's been sitting in the car with the scented baby wipes, and it has a fairly strong smell. But please be opening this evening to Genesis chapter 12, a little bit earlier than the passage Jono read for us. We're going to be just briefly looking a little bit of background. Hopefully everyone at home, but also those here this evening, got David Buller's message, this email this afternoon with the link to the verse sheet for tonight. I didn't have a chance to print it off, so if you'd like to pull that off, you can pull up your emails and open that. But we will be mainly reading and looking straight from Genesis, so you'll be fine without it too. So opening to Genesis chapter 12, and let's open in prayer as we start this evening. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and to share your word, to encourage each other, to strengthen one another. Lord, that we would be shaped more into your image this evening, we pray. Lord, we want to be like you. We want to know you well, to know that you are a faithful God, so that as we see circumstances about us that we see as difficult and even impossible, that we can remain steadfast in our knowledge that you are good, that you are in control, and that you have a perfect plan. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus tonight. Amen. Well, one pastor recounts When I was a kid, a popular weekend show was called The Superstars. It was an ongoing competition of athletes from various sports who competed against one another in a select sport. The final competition would always be the obstacle course. The series of jumps over walls and hurdles and water sometimes humbled the greatest of athletes. It was exciting, at least in part, because it made these great athletes seem human. On certain occasions, the competitors would have such trouble with a particular obstacle that they would simply go around it. Go around that particular element of the race. They took their time penalty and simply left the obstacle. Obstacles are like that. They trip us. They make us fall. At times, we even look at the obstacle and simply say, there's no use. It's impossible. We even transfer the idea of impossibility to God. Well, Matthew Henry expands that idea of us perceiving things as being impossible for God. He says, human improbability often sets up in contradiction to the divine promise. Human improbability often sets up in contradiction to the divine promise. The objections of sense are very apt to stumble and puzzle the weak faith, even of true believers. I'd venture to say, friends, that if we were to pass a microphone around this evening and ask each of you the question, is anything too hard for God? Each of you may answer, no, nothing is too hard for God. And you'd be right. Perhaps you'd say it with a smile on your face and with joy in your heart. You'd say it with sincerity. But I would also venture to say with some authority that our answers, at least on some level, would be empty. Empty because so often our words and our actions, our very thoughts, work in contradiction to that truth that deep down we know to be true. Perhaps we know the promises of God, that if he is for us, who can be against us? And yet we cower at the opportunity to witness because of fear. We know that God has promised to supply all our needs, and yet we work ourselves to exhaustion in order to give my family or myself stability and security. Someone has estimated that there are some 30,000 promises of God in his word. Of course, they intertwine and they repeat to form a dense web of security beneath us. We marvel at them. But when we lose our job, we fear being able to meet our needs. When a family member becomes sick, we doubt God's goodness to us. When a ministry we have faithfully served in for many years seems to be making no difference, we question what the point is. When someone rejects our friendship, we ask, why do we even try? When we find ourselves falling back into that sin, we question if God can really forgive us again. With 30,000 promises, I could fill this message with our failures, with my failures, to take God at his word and to trust his promises. But perhaps we don't need convincing of that. Perhaps what we need is to be again reminded of the faithfulness of God. Again, be reminded that the answer to the question, is there anything too hard for him, is not a word. The answer to that question is not a word, but a condition of the heart. Over the past few weeks, it feels like everything that I read, everything that I hear, everything that I listen to has been a flashing neon lit board saying, God is able. He is enough. I love what Anne Graham Lotz wrote. If God has the power to create and sustain the universe, how can you or I think his power is insufficient for for our daily lives. Nothing is beyond his ability, whether it's a problem to solve, a marriage to reconcile, a memory to heal, a guilty conscience to cleanse, a sin to forgive, a business to save, a budget to stretch, another mouth to feed, a body to clothe, a boss to please, a job to find, a habit to break, a captive to free, a prodigal to return, an addiction to overcome, or anything we could name. Friends, we need to be convinced, not only in our minds, but deep inside our hearts, that God is able. And the Word of God is saturated with examples of this truth, but I want to present you one example of that tonight from the life of Abraham and Sarah that Jono read for us earlier. Although you perhaps know the account of Abraham well, I just want to refresh us on a little of the background before we study that passage. We are quickly introduced to Abram through the genealogies after the Tower of Babel. Chapter 12 of Genesis begins, "Now the word of the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country." And that's just what Abram did. He left. He and all his household, his nephew Lot, and they settled in the land of Canaan. If you turn now to chapter 13, we see that after a famine grew in the land, that they moved again to Egypt, where Abram lied about Sarai being his sister, and Pharaoh removed them from the land, and they traveled back to Canaan. Trouble grew as Abram and Lot had many tents, servants, and animals. And chapter 13 of verse 6 records, "Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together." And so Abram gave Lot first choice of where he would settle, with the promise that he would go in the other direction. And Lot chooses the very best grazing land in the area. After this, Abram rescues Lot and many others from Gomorrah from captivity after they'd been captured and taken away. Abram and Sarai then try to help God with his promise to them by having a child, Ishmael, through Sarai's servant Hagar. And lastly, God establishes with Abram, now called Abraham, a sign of his covenant with him through circumcision. And so that brings us to chapter 18. That very brief summary brings us to the passage that we read earlier, and an amazing fulfillment in God's promise. And in my mind, what is perhaps one of the greatest examples of hospitality shown that we have in the Bible. Now, we could rightly spend a great deal of time on this area of hospitality, but if I can, I'd just like to briefly highlight a few striking details. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1. "Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day." Note first that it was the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that is Yahweh, that met with Abraham. This was an incredible and unique situation that Abraham had. And yet he may not have realized it at first. Abraham in verse 3 addresses the group as Lord. However, that word can be a reference to God, or to refer to a master or owner as a term of respect. Whatever the case may be, I'm convinced that as this meeting wore on, Abraham and Sarah understood fully who they were addressing. Perhaps in relation to this incident, although it could have been possibly of others, Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." Also note from verse 1 there that it was the heat of the day, the time of days when the birds would take refuge among the thickest vegetation, animals would lay dormant in the shade, and people also would take refuge from the heat. This simple recording of the time of the day makes the acts of hospitality that Abraham showed even more remarkable. Despite the heat, verse 2 records that Abraham ran out to the three men he saw. Verse 6 says he hurried into Sarah and encouraged her to make bread quickly. In verse 7, Abraham runs to the herd to select an animal, and his servant hastens to prepare it. That Abraham would exert so much energy during the heat of the day highlights his heart to serve. And it doesn't end there. Notice also the humility with which he served. Verse 2 and 3 says, so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. He bowed himself to the ground, gave his guests a title of honor, and referred to himself as their servant. His humility also extended to his offerings of hospitality, as a little water and a morsel of bread in verse 4 and 5. And this is despite the reality of the generosity of his offerings, as he instructs Sarah in verse 6 to use the finest of their flour for the bread. And as he personally selects the tender and good calf from the herd in verse 7. This was also presented in verse 8 with the very best, the freshest, the butter and milk, which referred to the choicest and finest of the milking. Don't forget that Abraham performed all this at the ripe old age of 99. And I hear some rightly pointing out, well, this was the custom of the day, wasn't it? And whilst there is some truth to that, we need to compare Abraham's acts of service and humble hospitality to that which the angels received just a few verses later from Lot and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Although more of a custom than perhaps what we expect today, Abraham chose to serve, and he chose to be extravagant in his service, and he encouraged all his household to do the same. But as encouraging and as challenging an example of service and hospitality that is, I hope that it doesn't take away from what I intended to be our focus for tonight, looking at God's promise, his promises, and his faithfulness. For certainly we can't talk about his promises without talking about his faithfulness also. From these passages in Genesis, culminating in Genesis 18 verses 9 to 15, I see five important lessons for us to learn about the promises and faithfulness of God. Firstly, God revealed his promises to Abraham as Abraham stepped forward in faith. To see this, we need to look back at the start again. God's initial promise to Abraham was back in Genesis chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What a wonderful promise from God. And yet, the details were fuzzy. God had promised that he would bless him, make him a great nation, that all the earth would be blessed through him. Somehow. But he didn't give the details. And yet straight away in verse 4 we read, so Abram departed. And as Abram steps out in faith, God reveals more of his promise to him. In verse 7 we read, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. We see God already revealing his promise to Abraham. The first instruction was, go and I will bless you. Abram went. And now God says, this land I will give you to your descendants. Further in chapter 13 and verse 14, after Abraham had given the first choice, the best, to his nephew Lot, God revealed and even magnified his promise to Abram. We read that in Genesis 13 and verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. And so we see God's promises further revealed to Abraham a little bit more. Land visible in all directions and descendants as numerous as the dust of the earth, at least if you could count them. Again, after Abraham had rescued Lot and refused the spoil from the victory, lest his success be attributed to anyone but God, we read of God's confirmation and depth of his promise again in chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. We can appreciate how Abraham must have felt, can't we? He was wrestling with what all of us wrestle with, what I quoted from Matthew Henry earlier, human improbability set up as a contradiction to divine promise. And the older Abraham gets, still with no child, the human improbability grows. But as Abraham has faith, God reveals himself further and continues in verse 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, to the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites and the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites and the Jebusites. We can understand, can't we, as we're all aware of our own weaknesses, how it was that Abram and Sarai came to the wrong conclusion, that the only way that God's promise would be fulfilled was through Sarah's servant, Hagar. Although clearly flawed and not part of God's will, we understand. But as God again reaffirms his covenant to Abraham, he for the first time also reveals that it will be through Sarah that God fulfills his promise. And we pick that up in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 16. Genesis 17 and verse 16. God says, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And we can only imagine the confusion they must have felt. as Hagar and Ishmael were sent away. What does this mean to the promises of God? But again, Abraham's faith and obedience is evidenced in that he obeys God and circumcises his household and sends Ishmael away. If you are feeling tonight that God's promises somehow do not apply to you, or if you feel that he is not keeping his promises, that he is not showing himself as faithful, may I ask, have you stepped forward in faith? As we read his word, we are reminded that God is faithful. It is us who are not. In the great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11, the writer says in verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Abraham wasn't perfect, but can we learn from him and step forward in faith, expecting for God to fulfill his promises to us? Then we can learn and understand more of his promises. So the first lesson of God's promises was that they were revealed to Abraham as he had faith. And secondly, God's promises were to Sarah also. And we pick this up in verse 9 of chapter 18, Genesis 18 and verse 9. "Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah your wife?' So he said, 'Here in the tent.'" Very often we speak of the promises that God was giving as towards Abraham, and they were. However, God's promises were also to Sarah, that she would have a son. And this was very much to her also, and not only to Abraham. Sarah had no doubt felt the same sting that Hannah and countless others have in not being able to have children. It was a driving force behind the shame she felt after Hagar felt pregnant. And as Hagar had a son. The question, "Where is Sarah your wife?" was not one driven out of need. For God knows everything, including her name, which was perhaps the first of hints to Abraham that he was dealing with no ordinary guests. But rather it was a question that Sarah could hear and would draw her attention to the conversation also. It was amount to saying, "Sarah, the promise I am to give is for you also." And in reflection, what a wonderful moment that must have been for Sarah to have been included in part of the promises of God. Hebrews 11 verse 11 records and gives us insight into the necessity for Sarah also to have faith that God was able to fulfill his promises. It says, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." She had judged him faithful who had promised. But not only was the promise to Sarah also, it was repeated. And that's our third point this evening. It was repeated. Verse 10 continues, "And he said, 'I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son.' Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him." And verse 14 continues, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Isn't it true that given our tendency to doubt God and his promises, that he need repeat them and we need to hear them over and over again? Why did the apostles so frequently echo the same promises of God? We may say, well, they all wrote of the same God. And true as that is it not also for our benefit, that we need constant reminders of the promises of God. In commenting on this repetition of God's promise to Abram, Sarah, and to us also, Matthew Henry comments, "Thus the promises of the Messiah were often repeated in the Old Testament for the strengthening of the faith of God's people. We are slow of heart to believe, and therefore we have need of line upon line to the same purport." Further to this, God's promises were unbelievable. They were unbelievable. We've read already Abraham's initial reaction to the news that Sarah would bear a son. But let's read it again and Sarah's reaction also. We read of Abraham's reaction in chapter 17 and verse 17. It says, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?'" And Sarah's reaction in chapter 18 and verse 11. "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself." Laughter. They reacted the same way, or did they? Now in chapter 18 we have the benefit of knowing that Sarah's laugh was born out of the circumstances making God's promise an impossibility, or so she thought. She laughed because she and Abraham were too old for the promise to become true. As we read already, this was not the attitude that Sarah remained in, as Hebrews 11:11 records, but it was her initial reaction. There is, however, some disagreement on the part of Abraham's reaction. Some think his laughter was also born out of the impossibility of the situation. Others point to Abraham's falling on his face, a sign of reverence and humility, not mocking. The laughter then would be one born out of wonder and amazement that this could be possible. But whatever the case, both Abraham and Sarah were in wonder, even confusion, about how the promise of God could be brought to pass. This is the separation between knowing that God is able and having faith that he will bring it to pass. Trust says God can. Faith says God will, for me and through me. Friends, this is where the rubber meets the road, as the popular saying goes. This is where we take God's promises, which are true, and make them personal to us, stepping forward in faith and allowing him to work through us, no matter how stunning the promise. And this brings us to the last lesson here on God's promises. God's promises reprove doubt and shame unfaithfulness. They reprove doubt and shame unfaithfulness. Genesis 18 and verse 13 says, "And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Surely I shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh, for she was afraid.' And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" It seems by this point that Sarah has come out of the tent and is directly part of the conversation. And so it strikes me as interesting that verse 13 says that the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh?" Verse 12 tells us that Sarah had laughed within herself. It would seem Abraham didn't even know that she had laughed. If it hadn't dawned on Abraham and Sarah who their audience was, surely the penny is dropping now. Sarah's response at being caught out was one of fear. "Did I really just laugh at the promises of God? And so she denied it. But was it also possible that Abraham was being rebuked for not sharing God's promises and faithfulness with his wife? It would seem to me that this promise that Sarah would have a son was news to her, that Abraham had not shared it, and that God was also correcting Abraham for not sharing with and strengthening his wife in her faith. Similarly, when we come face to face with God's faithfulness, with his glory, we too are shamed in our doubt. And so we complete the full circle from the introduction to the message with that pointed and probing question, is anything too hard for God? And we finish with it also. I would venture to say that, like us, given the opportunity to answer that question, Abraham and Sarah would have answered, no, nothing is too hard for God. And yet, like us, the promises of God had to be repeated to them, revealed as they stepped forward in faith. They needed to be reproved by them as they considered the unbelievable nature of the promises. I hope that the reminder of God's faithfulness to Abraham and Sarah serves as an encouragement to us. But as we consider that question, is anything too hard for God? Would you allow me to conclude with a montage of sorts of scripture and the testimony of other godly believers' observations? Jeremiah answered the question directly in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. He said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." Sheila Walsh said, "When life becomes overwhelming, I step outside and lift my gaze to the heavens, for I am convinced that the God who holds the stars in place will hold us through this night." Job 42 and verse 2 says, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." Isaiah 46 and verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Joni Erickson Tata says, "Astronomers are now convinced that there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on the beaches of the world." And remember, this doesn't mean that Earth is a grain of sand. No, our sun, the star, would be the grain of sand. This makes Earth infinitesimally small. And on this incy speck of Earth, out of the billions of people, the Lord of the universe came to save you. Psalm 108 and verse 4 says, "For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth." Acts 15 and verse 18 says, "Known to God from eternity are all his works." Psalm 111 and verse 4, "He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Well, if that's not enough to consider the faithfulness of God and his mercy to us, then you have the rest of his word to study and find the countless other gems. But I'm going to finish this evening with one more quote from H.T. Edwards, which perhaps summarizes and wraps up how this passage works in with that theme. He says, "The history of the spiritual revivals in the patriarchal and Jewish churches was the history of the renewed manifestations of God's countenance. The theophanies witnessed by the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob gave to them the inspiration of life. But in the fullness of time, in the incarnation, God, who appeared in passing visions to the patriarchs and shone between the cherubims in the mystery of the Holy of Holies, manifested himself in the flesh and blood of the second Adam. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Thus, God manifest in the flesh in Christ Jesus is the life of humanity. To behold him with the eye of the soul is to have the life of the soul. The conditions upon which God permits men to realize the blessed influence of his presence are today exactly the same as they were 3,000 years ago, when the Father of the faithful recognized his nearness on the plains of Mamre. The form of this narrative, which records the manifestations of God, embodies everlasting principles which can never pass away. For our instruction, it tells us how the Father of the faithful welcomed the approach of God to his soul. Let us dwell on it for our learning. Let's close in prayer this evening. Father, I hope that each one who is here and who was able to listen this evening got a taste of what I was able to taste through the week of your faithfulness to us. Lord, we thank you that you are in control. We thank you that you are perfect, that each and every promise that you have given us has come to pass, and so we know it will come to pass. Lord, we pray that whatever the circumstances may be around about us, and each person's will be different, that we can say with confidence that you are faithful, that you will keep your promises, that you will be with us each step of the way. Lord, we thank you for your gift of Jesus, that the patriarchs could only hope of seeing. And Lord, we pray that each and every one of us would take that hope out with us this week, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.